You are listening to an adult formation edition of our podcast from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following presentation is part of our six-part series, The Languages of Love. This session was presented by the Reverend Steve Best on Wednesday, May 11th, 2016.
So I'm going to just take a minute or two to get us warmed up, review a couple things, and then we're going to march into our next piece, which will be talking about words of affirmation. And as I told you earlier, I think this is my primary love language. Thank you for affirming me by coming back. That's the key, not the first session, but who comes back for the second. And as we approach the holy day of Pentecost on Sunday, remember that story in Acts where everybody's speaking all these different languages, and suddenly the Holy Spirit allows them to not only speak these languages, but to understand them. So think about Sunday when you're worshiping with us. Being multilingual is very hip. That is what we're ascribing to be Pentecostal Christians. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be doing things decently and in order, but just know that being multilingual is what we're asked to be as Christians. Yeah, this Sunday. Everything's coming early. Everything's coming. So I think everyone has gotten handouts that missed last time, right? And there's additional surveys. So raise your hand if you think the survey result resembles your love language. Raise your hand if you think it's a pretty good fit. Mark, only if you want to be multilingual. If you can change the language, you know, it's kind of like saying, well, no, I'm not speaking French this week. I'm going to speak German. Okay, we have a track. How many of you feel like it's still kind of confusing and you're not sure of where you are as far as the love language? Raise your hand if you feel like you want to. Okay, there's a few of you. Actually, you're the normal group. These folks are overachievers. Okay. What we're hoping is when we go through each love language with some detail, so you'll get a confirmation. Because the survey can only take you so far. So don't always believe in the process more than the survey. That's the takeaway. First of all, I want to tell you that Karen was unable to make it. She's doing fine, but she had a trip, and she's exhausted. And I said, I've got it covered. And she affirmed me and saying, you can do it with God and the Holy Spirit. But she's going to be with us next week, and she'll be presenting. So you'll be hearing from her for at least a couple of different times. So it's nice to have another voice. As you heard in the prayer, I believe that it's okay to add different love languages as we go. You know, we have Chapman's five, words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. But I'm adding food. Good food. So that's my sixth love language. You're welcome. Does anyone else have a seventh? An eighth, it's okay to add to the original list. So I'm giving you permission to do so. And whoever comes up with the most innovative love language and isn't afraid to talk about it in a big group will get honorable mention, okay? So a couple of things. Remember, this whole discussion is about covenantal love. We talked last time about from the very beginning God created us, male and female, to be in a relationship with each other. And the bonds of love that we create in Christian community through our baptism, our common baptism, is actually, from God's point of view, unbreakable. You can go to page, I think, 301 in the prayer book, in case you think I'm just ad-libbing this. But actually, our beliefs as Episcopalians is in baptism, we're engrafted into the body of Christ. We can run from Jesus, we can run from the Holy Trinity, But actually, God doesn't break the bond. So I find that really reassuring, because when we look at all these ways that we can enhance relationships, there's invariably a stage where we go through like, oh my gosh, I'm not doing it right. I don't feel like maybe I've really screwed it up and so forth. But knowing that God is there and that agape, unconditional love has got you covered, is covering your back, is above you, beside you, carrying you when you feel like you're not doing this very well. So I just want to emphasize the covenant that God has brought us into, and we're committed to learning multiple languages. Okay, so it's not just about feeling kind of smug about your own language, and yeah, I've got it down, and I'm telling everybody about my love language, and I expect you to learn mine. Kind of like a stereotype of American visiting Europe, you know, everyone's supposed to speak English. That's not what this is about. So it's okay to stumble, fumble, as you learn different languages, and know that you're more balanced if you can at least speak some of each one of these five languages. You're going to be a fuller human being. And each time we go through our series, each presentation, we are going to be referring you back to Jesus. And we have a scriptural study, that part of the small group discussion tonight, where you can see different aspects of Jesus' life to know that there's examples there in him. If we become more like Jesus, we're going to become multilingual. So I hope that's going to be helpful for you. One of the concepts I just slipped out there last time but didn't elaborate on was the love tank. Okay. Love tank. Yeah. See, you didn't hear it last time, did you? Because it was subtle. How many of you heard love tank last time? It was too subtle. Okay. Yeah. So this is Chapman's image in terms of the five love languages. So each of us has a love tank, and the volume, or the, you know, it fills up during the day and it's depleted. And so what he noticed in his work with individuals and couples is if the love tank is low, one, sometimes it's hard to even know what your love language is. Some of you might have been running on empty for a long time. And so it's really hard when you're that dry, that, arid, to even know what, the love language even feels like. But he noticed that as couples, individuals in their friendships, in their workplaces, as they started making deposits, to mix my metaphor, sorry, I actually like that one better, bank accounting. I don't know why. It's just a little easier. When you make deposits, when you give gifts, speak the language of a partner or a friend, the love tank starts rising. Okay, so that's a concept that actually is supported by research. So it's a wonderful idea, but actually you can thank John Gottman over at the University of Washington for talking about this in terms of this magic 5-to-1 ratio. So his research with couples indicated that in order for couples to be healthy and stable, there is a ratio of 5 positive interactions for every 1 negative. If you go beyond the 5, that's wonderful, but that number 5 was magic. And there were some ideas around that. One, if you hear something negative, and today we're talking about words of affirmation, it's all about the words. You know, words can really harm us. You know, that sticks and stones break your bones, or words will never, harm you. That is a bunch of baloney, right? I mean, we all can talk about words that have hurt us. The negativity in a relationship is always going to be there. You can work on, like conflict, you can work on addressing conflicts, and you can reduce negativity. But if two human beings in a relationship are being themselves, it's inevitable that they're going to be in conflict, right? It's the result of two people holding opinions. Unless you're with somebody who's your clone, you're going to have conflict. And it's not a bad thing. What's really important, the research showed, is that love tank, 5-to-1. So if we do something that's negative in an interaction, it isn't like we can go do a positive and it will cancel out the negative. We actually have to have 5 interactions that are positive to break even. So I find that really helpful, because don't we kind of play games sometimes? Like, okay, well, that was crosswords with my friend, and then I'll make it up to him by, bringing a gift or something. See, love language is, gift is not super high, but still, you get the idea that you can make it balance out if you just do one more positive thing. So keep that in mind. The love tank, I think, is a helpful thing. And with time, if you're in a marriage or partnership or friendship, you learn how to read that love tank a little more. And when you see that it's getting empty, one, you can advocate for yourself and say, gosh, I need a little more of this. But more importantly, you can actually start to see that your partner's love tank is getting low, and then you can be proactive. So 5-1 is that magic number. Don't keep score. It will kill your relationship. Don't, but it's a helpful idea. So love tank, and go for it. Um, 30-plus years of research. And he actually, you can go to GottmanInstitute.com. You think that's right? Just go John Gottman, University of Washington. And what you'll see is that he followed couples over many, many years. And so he had people observing. They agreed to do this, which would freak me out. To be in an apartment in which they consent to being videotaped. Now, the bedroom was private, okay, just so you didn't think this is too weird. And they could break down the facial expressions, the rolling of eyes, all these subtle things that we do, and he could correlate that and predict with a high degree of accuracy which couples would be in trouble over years of time. So it was observationally based research. And then he developed all those different criteria for measurement so there'd be objectivity. So is that a good enough answer? Because you can go to the website and see all of the psychometrics and statistics. It's overwhelming. Where is the gauge? Wow. That feels like a little bit of a trick question. I think when you see it in a friend or a partner's, you can see it in their face. Yeah. But, if you can devise something, Peter, I mean, really, you'd make a lot of money. Yeah. I think good communication helps when you speak to your partner about that, Yeah, exactly. So, anyway, that's John Gottman. Love Tank applies to every one of the love languages. And, again, your best bet is you want to do a little bit of all those languages, but you want to focus on the love language in which your partner most needs or your friend. Okay? So getting to words of affirmation, that's what we're focusing in on tonight. So our little definition here, giving verbal compliments, encouragement, expressing kindness. Who was it last time was asking, is there a place for kindness? Just noting how, yeah. Yeah. Have you noticed how rude our culture's gotten? I mean, it's like, man, it's kind of dangerous to even open up a door for someone. Like, either they'll like it or they'll say, what are you doing? But kindness would be in this group. In fact, I think Chapman refers to that as a close dialect. He puts these into families, and he has some subtle differences, But he would say kindness, falls in that. And remember, when we talk about this love language, it's more the verbal rather than concrete gifts that might convey some kind of, either I'm sorry or I'm concerned about you. So a close dialect. Yeah, so when you read his stuff, he'll talk about the main love language, and then he'll say there's dialects. So they're variations, but they're in the same family. Okay, so I would put the kindness, words of kindness in that family, as well as encouragement, appreciation, affirmation, validation. And again, the key thing is you're doing this in a way that the other person feels secure and they feel affirmed in who they are and who they're becoming, because that's really important. None of us are a finished product, for example. So, for example, you would say something like, you face the difficulty at work with a lot of tactfulness and courage, is probably a deeper form of that language than just to say, you look nice. So, do you hear the difference? Now, that's a compliment. You look nice, and it's important, and don't discount it. But when you say, the empathy that's required to saying, you know, you face the difficulty at work with a lot of courage, shows that you're kind of going a little deeper. And I think that adds value to the love language. So that's kind of a interesting thing. He lists all these things that you could be doing in this love language. But I think you and your friend and your partner, spouse, have to talk about. Now, did that sound sincere? Because when you start using this language, it can sound a little bit like flattery. And I don't know if you're, how many of you are turned off by flattery? You know, the verb, oh God, you know. This is not about that. Because if you use empathy, it means you're getting inside another person's frame of reference. And you're using their language about it. Because they might have said something a lot edgier, like, I can't believe what a jerk my manager is. And you're validating that, right? You're not second-guessing it. You say, yeah, I can't believe that your manager did that. And that would be a way to validate. And that's one of the ways that love language gets expressed. But think of 1 Corinthians 13. This is the most commonly chosen scripture in weddings. In fact, I've had people say, isn't that in the prayer book? Because they hear, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is just a beautiful way to encapsulate this. Because one of the ways that we can affirm each other is there's humility. And I think that doesn't get enough attention in Chapman's work. He mentions those words of humility. But think of the difference when you say to your friend or your partner, I think I've contributed to our problem last night by doing X. That changes everything, doesn't it? Versus pointing the finger and saying, man, you were really rude last night. And so I think that is not always obvious that that's words of affirmation, but I think when you think about owning things, and sometimes you're expressing a need for forgiveness, I think that's not a dialect. I think that should be a love language of itself. So I'm already critiquing Chapman, so I'm giving you a lot of permission to do your own critiquing. But I love this. Love does not insist on its own way. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. That means not rejoicing in I told you so or I'm right. Because the flip side of the words of affirmation is if people have this as a primary love language, which I do, it's not just the absence of not receiving that that is hurtful. It's when people say really critical, judgmental things. You know, it's personal. I find that, and some of you that have this love language, I hope you can validate that. See, I need validation all the time. It's really hard to be criticized. And so it's actually not only did you not get your love tank filled on that interaction, but you actually lost a lot of ground because of how criticism is received. And we give, in this love language, and if you have that as your own, we give words a lot of credit. Maybe sometimes too much, you know, credit. But just know that if you're in a partnership, friendship with someone with this love language, you need to be very careful about the wording, because the wording means everything to the person. And the timing. You could have the right words, but you've waited 48 hours too late. You know, have you ever had that experience where you had the window, but you missed the opportunity? So timing is everything with this love language. And that's something, too, I feel that Chapman doesn't really stress enough. The window, if you're listening carefully, you see the window in the person's conversation they're having with you, and there's an opportune time for you to make the words of affirmation. Does that make sense? Have you noticed that? The timing is everything. I think it's big. See, what else can I say?
I've said, I think it also makes, there's some power to giving affirmation at any time. I have a friend that's dying right now, and we look back at some of the memories, and I think it's really, I think it can be really powerful. Later, too.
Yeah, and the other thing, Marlena, is that if we're using the other love languages, because sometimes we don't have the words at the time, but we can do a touch or something. So that's why being multilingual is really important, because we don't always have access to the language at the time. So anyway, just some things for you to be thinking about. What else do I want to say about? Yeah. I need my runner. I'm already getting... I know, but I know where this is.
He has to give up the mic. Yeah.
Thank you. So I'm wondering, for people for whom words of affirmation is the primary love language, what is the difference between that being your love language and just simply being insecure? Because I think I'm a pretty insecure person. I think Mark would probably agree. And so I need a lot of... I seek a lot of affirmation, but I think of that as because I'm an insecure person, not because that's my love language. So I'm just wondering if there's a difference or what the difference is.
You've got him thinking.
You know, my immediate response is a lot of times people feel insecure in a context of a relationship. So it's kind of which comes first. So, I mean, I've literally been working with couples in which there was so little affirmation happening that, of course, you're going to feel insecure. Because, Mark, I'm not... Any similarities to any relationships in this room is purely coincidental. We also have, remember, negative filters going back to our own family of origin. And if we were a child being raised by parents that didn't understand the love language, we go into our relationships, our marriages, with a deficit and some insecurity too. So that could be one of the reasons that it shows up. And then also we can be masters of our own internal critic. People could be affirming us all day, but if we have an equally loud voice inside saying, oh, they're just trying to be nice, they don't really mean it, or no, I didn't really do it that well, nothing's getting in. You know, so there's filters that we have. I don't know. It takes a long time to understand where the filters come from and how to soften them. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question, though.
Joseph just...
Yeah.
He's back in the building. But I think this is an interesting point. Last time we did the pentagram and learned about our personality types. Mm-hmm. We're learning how to express love, and we're learning, you know, what kind of... how we like love expressed to us as this program. But how... you know, how do we prepare ourselves to be receptive to it? Just like you were saying, if we're, you know, if I'm not ready to receive it, even though, you know, Julie's speaking to me in my love language, that's a barrier to receiving the love. But it's not, you know, she'll be doing everything she can speaking my love languages. But what are some of the things that would open a person up to the receptivity?
Well, it's partly what I just answered in terms of the filters. We're not even conscious of the filtering process. We have voices going on in our head all the time. So if we're listening to negative voices, even if our partner is affirming us beautifully, we can't hear it. So that's part of it, part of the answer. The other thing is one danger of this whole thing about the love tank is it can be become manipulative. In other words, like it's a formula. If I did these good things for my partner or friend today, then I get this back soon, very soon. So sometimes we see when there's gamesmanship going on like that, that's a killer. I mean, it's just not going to get through. Oh my gosh! I mean, it was an easier thing. No, I'm big on. Meditation, which slows down our reaction time so that you actually can start to hear things more clearly. There's some really wonderful apps out there. Like the one I like is Headspace, and it just, you know, it slows me down. Because look at the scenario. If you're coming home after a long, hard day, you're still processing all the stuff that happened. Your partner could greet you with a wonderful dinner, a hug, and words of affirmation, and a trip to Fiji in one night. But you're still in your head. You know, you're still back at work. You're still back. Maybe you had a bad phone call with a parent or something, you know. So getting, most of us are not conscious that we are not present. See, that's the thing. So some people just like when they come into the door, for example, they just stop for a second before I open that door and go into that wonderful chaos known as a family. What am I stepping into? Do I need to put aside a briefcase, a computer? What do I need to do to symbolize the fact that I'm transitioning into another zone and I can relax some of my defenses, you know? It's a big question. Do you have ideas? Anybody have ideas? Yeah.
One thing that we have discovered is that when she comes home from work and she works the long, hard days and we just sort of, you know, look at each other and glance and give a pass an eye. And she said, "Joseph, why don't you get up and give me a hug? Let's hug every time I come home." So you have to give a prompt as to what your love tank would like.
Yeah.
And then I listen to it and, "Oh, that's a good idea." And then things just keep getting better and better.
Yeah. The power of the
successful marriage, right?
The power of the prompt. That's good. That's good. Very good. Any other ideas? It's a great one. Some people find it's important to exercise, you know, as another way of clearing your mind and your and getting more centered. But you know, most of us now are being conditioned for not paying attention. You know, one of my hobbies is to see, you know, how many people can resist doing this during a sermon. And not that I'm judging. Wait, no, seriously.
On the pulpit or on the audience?
Oh, no, we'd never do that at pulpit. Yeah. No, we're conditioning ourselves not to pay attention. We're totally distracted. Distracted driving now is more dangerous statistically than drunk driving. I mean, it's an issue. And when we get into the conversation of quality time, see, the part of these discussions are artificially separated. You can't separate quality time really from words of affirmation, because if you're not having the time together and you're not paying attention, it's really hard to imagine words of affirmation flying very far. So we're going to get into some overlapping discussions, but just put it out there as I like the prompting. That there's no sin in that, you know, because your partner really can't read your mind. Sometimes they can guess pretty well, but that's kind of dangerous. Prompting should not be an offense at all. Yeah.
Don't you think physical prompting is probably more common or easier than, "I need you to say something meaningful to me right now"? Right, so I imagine someone saying, "Oh, I need a hug," versus, "I need you to say something insightful and meaningful to me right now." So I feel like the prompting maybe is less common with other languages.
What do people think about that? The point is that other forms of like the touch would be easier to see, right?
I would think maybe what would be useful would be maybe not expressing, "I need you to say something nice about me," so much as the flip side of that, "I had a really bad day today and I just feel like I'm a loser," or whatever it may be.
Yeah.
And then hopefully that would prompt the partner that, "Oh, my partner has a need here," at which point then, you know, "Oh, you're such a great guy," and, you know, "terrific father," and all that stuff would hopefully come out.
I'm still puzzling that, you know, again, you've kind of revealed that maybe your primary love language is not this.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, it's definitely, we have that, it's not this.
So I'm going to change it up for those, that puts you on the spot a little bit. For those of you that have words of affirmation as your primary language, what words of advice would you have to the rest of the group that don't hold that as their primary love language? So I'm going to out you. Am I the only one? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I think, seems to me anyway, I'm very old, so I've been through this a few times, but it seems to me that we need to start before the love language by trying to figure out, you know, who we are and who our partner is. And that is, what are they thinking, what do they like? And lots of times the MBTI can be that way. I know my wife is one that is very contemplative about things, and I want results in a hurry, you know?
Yeah.
And so sometimes we don't meet in the middle, because I'm trying to get there and get the problem solved, and she's going to process it for a few days, you know? And sometimes if you don't know that about your partner, then it's difficult to conjure up the love language. And so it brings up a totally different subject, I know that, but for us it's very important to have known that young before. And that takes years and years of practice.
Right.
I came from a society that was very agrarian, where we didn't have any kind of, you know, physical love at all in public. And so there was no hugging or anything like that, and actually no verbal stuff either, you know. Mm-hmm. And so it takes years sometimes to learn all that right. stuff, you know. So there you go.
Okay, first of all, there's an introvert-extrovert difference. So just let's make sure we understand, if you're more introverted, then you're going to be writing notes and be much more effective at cards, notes, and text than you are going to be spontaneous. So that's one consideration in the conversation. The other thing is that, Mark, you could spend a day at the Hallmark cards and just go through all of those nice sayings and then come up with your own. I'm just giving you a hard time. But I think the introvert-extrovert, if you're having hard times verbalizing, then try the writing. I think that's one of the biggest things that can happen. The writing is also wonderful, too, because it becomes a nice reference point. So, again, to reveal my type, I probably have almost every birthday card, every, you know, like if I've officiated a wedding and I got a nice note, I keep all that, you know, and it means a lot. So some of us, it's not, but I just think note writing has a lot to offer. And you do it at your own pace. See, some people kind of get frozen because the verbal exchange is spontaneous, whereas the writing, you could start it on Monday, and then maybe by Sunday you'd have three lines. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the other thing is, in the family of origin thing, like I was just saying, in my household, it was seen as being prideful to talk about accomplishments. So that's a great conversation to have with yourself and your partner is, what were the spoken and unspoken rules about giving affirmations, acknowledging accomplishments, and giving encouragement? Because sometimes it's a sign of weakness. Others, it's being prideful. There's some negative messages we have to get through.
Yeah, so I had this. I'm sort of high in the words of affirmation category and also the physical touch, but I think there's a big difference there. And that the person who would like the words of affirmation may have, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but may have more questions about their own self-worth that go beyond their relationship, and that they need that from their partner to deal with that part of it. I mean, potentially. And the physical touch is more obviously related to the person that you're interacting with. So I think I see a difference in the two types of needs. And I can sort of see the words of affirmation based on how much you're being judged, you know, throughout your work day and those kind of things, where you need to come home and you need to have someone say, yeah, you did a good job, you know, a difficult job, you make mistakes, or you don't do things as well as you'd like, and you need those kind of things at home. So it may come from outside the relationship that you need that particular thing versus the physical touch, which is, you assume, just something that you respond to because it's your partner special to you. It wouldn't be the same if somebody else hugged you. You hope.
Right. For those of you that are not as verbal, you get a lot of credit for trying. And that, I think, I mean, your partner knows that it's hard for you. And so if you're trying, I mean, I don't know what your experience is. When I went to France, I don't speak any French, and I try. A lot of times I got encouragement. I actually got more encouragement from the Germans than the French. But anyway, you get credit for trying. And I think that goes a long ways. The other thing is, a lot of times people are worried about what words to use. If you listen carefully to your partner, use their words. You use their lingo. If they say, you know, getting back to that example, is probably not the best one. Like, my manager was really a jerk today. Don't go back and say, oh, your manager sounds like they're a little irritable. No, they already told you what they were feeling. You know, and you don't get in a debate, oh, what's a jerk? You know, what's the check marks? Listen to what they say and reflect it back to them. If you don't know what your words are going to be, listen to what your partner, just validate that. See, that people get hung up. It doesn't have to be a beautiful counselor textbooky response. Just listen to their lingo and say it back with compassion. You know, that's a place to start. Last time, we didn't have enough time in small groups, so I'm not going to keep talking. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to just kind of reflect a little bit as I read a gospel story that I think we're familiar with. This has to do with Jesus preparing his disciples for his death, okay? And I just want you to, you know, you can close your eyes, you can imagine being in first century Palestine, and this will be, listen for the words of affirmation that you feel Jesus is demonstrating in this passage. So just make yourself comfortable, and I'll do the best storytelling I can do. Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I'm alive, and you're about to come alive. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. The person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself plain to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said, "Master, why is it that you are about to make yourself plain to us, but not to the world?" "Because a loveless world," said Jesus, "is a sightless world. If anyone loves me, he will carefully keep my word, and my Father will love him. We'll move right into the neighborhood. Not loving me means not keeping my words. The message you are hearing isn't mine. It's the message of the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I've told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. Peace. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned and bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught." The Gospel of the Lord. I think everyone has, you guys are enough to be a group, right? Four? Yeah. So everyone's, just stay where you are and take a moment and look at the questions, introduce yourselves, and have some fun. Okay, everybody. There was a question about what that meant, and actually, I didn't do a great job explaining what I meant by the shadow side. It's what happens when you're in a situation where if that's your primary gift, it doesn't happen. It's not available. People are, it's a critical environment. You're not getting any affirmation back. It's like, how do you cope with that? What do you do to address it? And hey, Phyllis, could I Let's get to Phyllis. You had an answer to what happens when you don't receive affirmation and you need it.
Start at the beginning?
Yes.
No, I was just saying when you're newly married and a bunch of kids and stuff, and somewhere along the line your husband puts you down, you have to turn around and say, I'm not all that bad. I've done this and that, and I feel okay. I feel good about myself. And I talked to friends, and they agreed among the gals, sometimes when you've been put down, you have to turn around and affirm yourself.
Yeah. So I don't know if you all heard that, but the idea is that if it's not available, then you need to know how to affirm yourself. And that's not selfishness, it's self-care. Because if you need to be affirmed and it's not coming to you, then if you don't have some way to affirm yourself, you're not going to have your emotional bank account rise in value. And so I like that. And also God affirming us. Remember agape, turning to God who loves us unconditionally. You know, ways to deal with affirmation needs when you can't get it from your immediate context. So any other things you want to share from the small group that you...
Okay. Is there... I'm now thinking between, you know, spousal relationships and familial relationships. We're now, the culture has moved when we had no affirmation as children growing up, and now we've moved into a culture where, oh, you have to affirm all those children no matter what all the time, which you affirm. It's like, well, is there a downside or a shadow side to too much affirmation for all these children?
I think Janice has a great response.
I agree with Mark about we've become now super affirming to the point where the affirmations have lost their meaning. And I come from a background of elementary school education where the affirmation just has gone over the top. You know, you dot your I, oh, you're awesome. Oh, you waited in line. Oh my gosh, you're amazing. And I said, probably outside of my own boundary at a staff meeting once, I think we need to be a little bit more balanced about our use of awesome. Because what are we going to use when we talk about the birth of a child or a sunset? And then I got labeled the awesome police.
Yeah. Yeah. And you also said there was two criteria for a really good affirmation. I mean, in some ways we're over affirming, but we're not actually doing it all that well. Do you remember what you said, Janice?
Well, I thought that for it to be an affirmation of integrity and authenticity, it should be specific and reflective.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you meant?
Yeah,
and
because
then empathic, that if my affirmation is specific, it means I'm paying attention to what my partner needs. And if I'm reflecting back maybe on his or her language,
right, because the generic you're awesome isn't nearly as powerful as from the example. I noticed that you faced a difficult situation at work and you showed a lot of courage. You're getting deeper.
Yeah.
So in some ways we're affirming too much. In some ways we're not affirming in the fullest way that we really need. So it's kind of like having a lot of junk food. We're not really getting the meat, you know, shallow. Yeah. Anything about the scripture that was interesting to you and looking at the scripture, looking at Jesus from the lens of language of words of affirmation? Anything there that pop out? Oh, that's your homework. That's your homework. Yeah, I gave you too much.
I like the verses because the words were so physical and they were so present and they were so... specific, but just the physicality. You will see me. I will be alive. You will be alive. It was so immediate. So that was the mastery of Jesus' language in these verses.
You know how to use words well.
Well,
I think, my table kind of dropped the ball on this one. We didn't get to this, but on the spur of the moment here, I'm sort of following up on what Janice said about this kind of over-affirming culture. I mean, Jesus is not saying, wow, you disciples are so awesome, and, you know, I'm really impressed with you. There's none of that. It's not the over-affirming. It seems to me that what this is more it's encouragement and comfort.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that could be a different way of providing affirmation. So maybe for somebody like Jason, who really doesn't need to be affirmed, having some more kind of proactive, almost like course of action. Hey, you know, here's a good way to go forward.
Right. Right.
It just seems that this is Jesus is more giving them advice and recommendation rather than praise.
You're right.
Empty praise.
Right. Yep.
The relationship here is not between not talking about a relationship between other two people, but between God and you. And it's sort of that super way to get your tank filled. And that's kind of, and you can always turn to God because God is always there.
Right. If you're not centered in God's love, it's difficult. Yeah. Yes.
I place a great deal of value on God's love, but I want to say, and I want to add to that, that I was in a situation once where I was really sad. I don't know if my cup didn't run over, or my tank wasn't full, and somebody said to me, "But God loves you, Jesus loves you," and I thought that made me cry harder. The reason is that I need here and now love. I don't know if I'm unique in this way or if I'm too needy in that regard, but it matters greatly. But if those with whom I need a bridge. I need, with the people with whom I'm sharing this life on this earth, I need a way for us to be able to feel that same connection. Hmm. Yeah, that's me.
But one thing that I realize is when we get together like we are right now, each table has a whole bunch of love in it to help fill each other's tanks. And that's really good. Thank you, Steve.
There you go. That's why I believe that Christianity optimally is a communal religion, because if we have the different languages and different gifts, we have a better chance of being whole. If you're by yourself, yeah, there's something about, you know, being centered in God, but God is incarnational, and we need God speaks in the language we need to be, that we need to hear. And it's not always our primary love language, too. So he speaks to us in different ways through different people at different times. And if we aren't connected well to people, it gives God fewer choices to reach us, I think. That's just my own little thing. Wow. Okay, I want to respect our time. We're going to be doing gifts of service or language of service next time, and Karen will be presenting. If you have any questions during the week, because again, some of you are still trying to discern your way through the language stuff, give Karen or myself, shoot us an email. We'd love to talk to you, because we realize this is a process, and you may have some things you want to share that, you know, is a little hard for the big group. But anyway, we did it. Words of affirmation.
Great show.
Yeah.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.